you, Brother Matthew. Good to see you this evening for our midweek service and prayer time. Appreciate you being here. I've always wanted to preach in Bethlehem. Even have stars in the sky. How about that? But I appreciate all those who have been working and helping, getting ready for our Christmas program. And we certainly need to be praying for that. I pray that the Lord will bless all who have a part and that it will go well, and that some folks will have the opportunity to hear the gospel who have not heard before. All right, let's open our Bibles this evening, if you would please, to Luke chapter 13. And that's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time this evening. But before we look at that, go to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16. You remember some 700 years before Jesus Christ came into the world, the prophet spoke of the Lord's ministry to a nation that had turned its back on God, a nation that had followed after idols instead of after the true and the living God. And so because of that, the prophet wrote concerning the ministry of the promised Messiah in Isaiah 42, verse 16. God said, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, and I will lead them in paths which they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them." What Jesus Christ came to do for the Jewish nation as a whole, he came to do for all men individually. What he came to do for the nation, he came to do for all men individually. You see, sin always results in men being blinded to God's truth. Sin always results in blindness, and sin always results in men being made crooked in the way they think and in the way they act. It causes them to become crooked. And salvation, on the other hand, will always result in men having their spiritual eyes opened. And the way they think, instead of being crooked, it will then be straight. It will line up according to the Word of God. And it was this simple truth that we began to see illustrated last time on a personal level. And you remember we saw the healing of a woman who was crooked. She was stooped. Curvature of the spine, we said, bent over, could not look up. And we saw the setting for the miracle. Now in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 10, the setting for this miracle was, in verse 10, it was as he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And so while Jesus is teaching, that is the setting for this miracle that we saw taking place last time. Now you remember we noted that this is one of the seven miracles that Jesus actually performed in a synagogue. It's one of seven miracles that he performed in a synagogue. And we began our study by noticing, and this is just for your review, number one there on your notes, number one, we talked about the woman. Talked about the woman, and we saw the description of her problem. She suffered from, we said it was a curvature of her spine that would not allow her to stand up straight. She was all bent over, could not stand up straight. And you remember we saw that this physical condition was the result of a spirit of infirmity. In other words, it was a physical condition that came on the back of a spiritual condition. And she was not thinking as she should. And as a result of that, it showed up in her physical well-being. So the woman's description of her problem. Then we saw the duration of her problem. The duration of the problem was she had been like this for 18 years. been like this for 18 years. And then we saw the devil in her problem. Again, physical problem was due to a spiritual problem that came about because of the simple fact that she refused to follow, to obey the Word of God in her thinking. So we see the woman. And then we saw the miracle, number two. The miracle. You remember we saw how that Jesus saw the woman. He initiated the whole thing. Nobody brought her to Christ and asked that she might be healed. In fact, this woman herself did not ask to be healed. She was just sitting in the synagogue, minding her own business. But Jesus saw something in her that revealed that she had a heart of faith. And he was the one who initiated the whole thing. He saw her. Not only did he see her, he called this woman. He called the woman, commanded her to come in front of everybody and to come up and where he was. He called the woman. And then we saw he touched the woman, laid his hands upon her, and then he healed the woman, made her to stand up straight. By the way, again, great spiritual lesson here. Sin always causes men to stoop so they can't look up. You ever notice that? How that when you get away from God, it's really hard to look up anymore? You need God to work in your heart so that then you're able once again to look up and to enjoy fellowship with Him. Sin always causes men to be stooped so they cannot look up, but Christ is able to change the focus. He's able to change the focus. Now, that's where we ended last time. Let's continue tonight by noticing the results, number three. I want us to notice the results. Two main actions came about because of this miracle. First of all, letter A, there was worship. There was worship. In verse number 13, the Bible says, "And immediately she was made straight." Jesus touched her, and immediately she was made straight and, notice it, and glorified God. She glorified God. The Greek word that is translated glorified here, it's the same word that is used in John chapter 8, verse 54. And in John chapter 8, verse 54, that same Greek word translated glorified here, in John it is translated to honor. To honor. Same Greek word is also used in Romans 11 and verse number 13. And there it is translated to magnify. So when we take all of these references together, see how this word is used through the scriptures, the meaning can be summed up in simply this way. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. Listen to what it says. It says, "When those beasts," that is those who are continually before God's throne, notice it, "when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever." In other words, when this woman glorified God, and when we glorify God, it simply means that we honor Him. We acknowledge Him for who He is. We acknowledge Him for His power and His might and His wisdom and His goodness and His mercy and all the other wonderful attributes of God. We honor Him for who He is, but not only that, we then thank Him. That is, we express our gratitude for what He has done in our life. That's how we glorify God. It's by honoring Him, by giving thanks to Him. And when we consider how great our God is, and when we consider just how much God has done for us, it's no wonder the Apostle Paul then said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31, he said, "Whether you eat or whether you drink," in other words, whatever you do in your physical life, even if it is something as mundane as eating and drinking, all of it should be motivated with a desire to do what? Whether you eat, whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. That should be our desire. That should be the thing that motivates us. And when this woman realized the great deliverance that she had received, when she realized the great healing that had been effected in her life, that she had been delivered from a satanic oppression that had resulted in a physical deformity that had tormented her for 18 years, she naturally wanted to honor him. She wanted to tell others how powerful he was, how great he was, how merciful he was, how kind he was, how glorious he was. I mean, she wanted to honor him to the highest, but not only that, she wanted just to express her gratitude. She wanted to give thanks for what God had done. But while those people whose lives have been changed and transformed by the glory of God, or transformed by the power of God, are giving him glory, Satan's crowd is not going to be silent. You need to understand that. When God is being glorified, Satan is not going to sit idly by. He's going to raise up a fuss. In fact, listen to what the wise man said in Proverbs 29, verse number 27. Listen to it very carefully. He that is upright in the way. Now listen to this. He that is upright in the way. In other words, he's walking according to the Word of God. He's living for the Lord. He's doing everything he ought to do as a believer. He's walking upright in the way. Everybody will loveth him. Is that what it says? No. No, those who walk upright in the way, the wise man said, they are an abomination to the wicked. Wicked hate them. Wicked can't stand it. When God's people are doing right, and when God is being glorified and honored, and when praise is being given to him, you see, you need to understand it is the very nature of Satan to oppose God. It's his very nature to oppose God. And the greater the work, and the more glory that the work brings to God, the greater Satan is going to fight against it and seek to oppose it. And so I want you to notice letter B. Not only was there worship, but there was wrath. Letter B. There was wrath. Notice four things with me concerning the wrath. First of all, number one, the source of it. The source of it. In verse number 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Now here's a woman for 18 years, has been tormented with this terrible problem. Jesus has just healed her. With a heart full of gratitude and joy and rejoicing, this woman is praising God. She is glorifying him, honoring him by declaring what he has done for her and giving thanks to him for what he has done for her. And the religious leaders, those who you would expect to have been happy, the Bible says they're filled with indignation. Filled with indignation. In other words, they're filled with great anger. They're filled with great wrath. This was the very man that we would expect to see giving glory to God for the wonderful work that has been done in the life of one of his church members. Excuse me, synagogue members. Okay? You would expect him, as the leader of that synagogue, that one of his members has had a wonderful work of God done in her life, and you would expect him to say, well, praise the Lord. I mean, can you imagine a pastor, one of his members has God do some great wonderful thing in their life, and he says, rats. Never did really like that person anyway. I don't know why God did that for them. Why didn't he do something for me, you know, and man, what kind of pastor would that be, right? This guy's upset. He's angry, filled with wrath because of what God has done in the life of this lady. Let me just remind you of something here that it would do us well to remember. Religion, get this, religion is seldom the friend of God. Did you get that? Religion is seldom the friend of God. And religion is seldom interested in the power of God working in the lives of people. Very seldom. Very seldom. Rather, religion is always more interested in preserving their rules and preserving their traditions than they are in the lives of people. And that's exactly what we find here in this text. In fact, I think one commentator said it very well when he wrote this. He said, "This synagogue official had no eye for the beauty of Christ's pity, no heart to rejoice in the woman's deliverance, and no ear to hear and appreciate her praises." That was the religious leader, the wrath. Now I want you to notice not only the source of it, I want you to notice the cause of it. You remember we pointed out last time that three of Jesus' miracles were performed in the synagogue, but we also should mention that seven of his miracles were performed, as I said earlier, they were performed on the Sabbath day. They were performed on a Sabbath day. And the result of Jesus healing on the Sabbath day always elicited the same response. Every time Jesus did a miracle on the Sabbath day, it upset people, especially religious people. It upset them. And the result of healing on the Sabbath day created the same response here. Notice it, verse 14. "The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because..." Now here's the reason why. Here's why he is so upset. "Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day." And so that's why he's upset. Now there is an interesting point here. If I can say it very kindly, this man was a religious leader, but he was a coward. He was a coward. You see, instead of going to Jesus and confronting Jesus for what he had done, this ruler of the synagogue began to lecture the people. Instead of confronting Jesus, who is standing right here, he begins to lecture the people. That's the coward way. Notice in verse 14, "The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto..." Didn't say anything to Jesus, but he said to the people. He said to the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed." Hard-hearted rascal, wasn't he? 6 days you can work. So during those 6 days you come, you can be healed, but don't come on the Sabbath day expecting a healing. And so the ruler of the synagogue tried to disguise his criticism of Christ as being loyalty to the Word of God. Did you catch that? He tries to disguise his criticism of what Jesus has done. And he tries to make it look like, well, now the reason I'm criticizing him is because I am really loyal to the Word of God. You know, I can even quote Scripture. By the way, so can Satan. Be careful about that. I can even quote, and he does. He does. And so the thing that we need to understand here is that what he referred to was right. The Scripture does say there are 6 days for working. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 9. The Bible does say that the Sabbath day is for resting. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. However, just because this man was quoting Scripture from the Bible, that does not mean that what he was doing or what he was saying was right. One of my great fears... You read the book of Job. And you read Job's three friends, and you go through and you read the arguments that Job's three friends brought against him. And then the young guy at the end, he brings in his points, you know. And you read what they say, and you know a lot of what they say sounds right. Sounds good. Sounds biblical. I mean, they make some good points. Until you come to the end of the book, and then you find out that now God is going to speak. And God's accusation against those men who spoke against Job is, what they said about me. This is God talking. What they said about me was not right. Was not right. You see, it's possible to get up and quote all kind of scripture and say all kind of things that sound really spiritual and yet not give a true picture, not give a true representation of who God is. And that's exactly what this fellow was doing. He was quoting scripture. He was quoting scripture, but he was abusing what the scripture taught. And so therefore, I want you to notice we see then the scolding of it. The scolding of it. Tim Butler was right when he wrote this. He said, those who would deal softly with sin do not perceive the sinfulness of sin. Those who deal softly with sin do not perceive the sinfulness of it. So when this self-righteous ruler of the synagogue attacked the mercies of God and he attacked the power of God that had been revealed in the healing of this crippled woman, he was immediately and he was strongly rebuked. Notice it in verse 15. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou hypocrite. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Thou hypocrite. And then Jesus illustrated the hypocrisy of this religious leader by giving an illustration based on the words of the wise man. You remember what the wise man said? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. The righteous man. Notice it. The righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. The righteous man regards the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Righteous man. In other words, Jesus knew what was in this man's heart, and Jesus now is going to point out that he was righteous in the way that he cared for his animals, but he was cruel in the way that he cared for people. I've met people who had a little dog, you know, and they treat that dog like it's human, you know. I mean, they hate their kids, but they love their dog, you know. It's a perverted kind of a love, and I'm not saying we ought to go there, but the fact is that a righteous man will not abuse animals. But this man, while he had great respect for his animals, he was cruel when it came to his dealings with people. So notice what Jesus said to him. Verse 15. Doth not each one of you... Now he's talking not just to the religious... He's talking to the whole crowd here. He says, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? In other words, every one of you here, you have livestock. None of you would even consider leaving your animal penned up in a stall throughout the whole day of the Sabbath with no water and no food. In fact, if you did, somebody would call SPCA of Jerusalem, and they would come and visit you, you know. Nobody would think of doing that. Every one of them on the Sabbath day would go down to the barn, open up the stall, bring out their animals, lead them to water, let them refresh themselves, give them some food, put them back in the stalls, and that was their ritual. They did that. So Jesus said, don't every one of you do that. It was a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Yes, they do. They do. But then came the scolding. Verse number 16. And ought not this woman. Now, you take care of your animals. You provide for, even on the Sabbath day, you take care of your animals. Now, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. Now there's four comparisons that Jesus made in this scolding. His critics loosed their animals. Jesus loosed a human. Critics loosed their animals. Jesus had loosed a human. Now, I don't advocate animal abuse. In fact, I think it's a wicked and sinful thing to do, to abuse God's creatures. But I think it's even more wicked, and I think it's even more sinful when something created by God is given preference and is treated better than one who is created in the image of God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And it's certainly a perverted thing. It's certainly a perverted thing, and it shows the perversion of the world in which we live. When you can be arrested and fined or even put in prison for abusing an animal, but you can go to an abortion clinic, murder an unborn human, and it's absolutely legal. Now, there's something wrong with that, folks. Something wrong with that. His critics loosed their animals. Jesus had loosed a human. Number two, his critics loosed what belonged to them personally. It was their animals. Jesus had loosed a daughter of Abraham. In other words, she was a citizen of that nation which had the honor of being God's chosen people. It wasn't just a person. It was a national thing that was done. His critics loosed animals, number three, so that they would not suffer one day in a stall without water. But Jesus loosed a woman who had been in a sad condition for 18 years. And number four, his critics loosed animals that were bound in a stall, but Jesus had loosed a woman that was bound by Satan. Don't you see the greatness of the miracle? Don't you see the greatness of the miracle? And therefore, it's then no wonder that we see number four, the shame of it. The shame of it. Notice in verse number 17, the Bible says, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries, that is the leader of the synagogue, plus all of his cronies, the leader of the synagogue and all of his, I guess we'd call them deacons, right? All of them, the Bible says, they were ashamed. They were ashamed. They had been exposed for what they were, and they were ashamed. But not everyone in the synagogue on that Sabbath day was upset by the fact that Jesus had healed this woman. Not everyone was upset by that. And so I want you to notice letter C, that there was rejoicing. There was rejoicing. Verse number 17, and all the people, I believe those were the people that we find referred to in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 37, where it says that the common people heard him gladly. These were just common people, people that came to the synagogue because they loved God, they loved the Word of God, they wanted to know about God, wanted to learn about God. These people came and when they heard what Jesus said, when they saw what Jesus had done, the Bible says that all these people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him. When it comes to our relationship with God, the reality of where we stand with God will always be seen in the way we respond to the working of God. The reality of your relationship with God, where you stand in your relationship with God, the reality of that, it's always going to be revealed. And the way you respond to what God is doing around you, whether it's what God is doing around you in your home, in your church, in your wherever it may be, how do you respond to it? If we get upset, if we become angry with God because He is not working the way we think He ought to work, if we become upset with God because we do not think that He is working according to the time schedule that we would like for Him to work according to, then we're just like that religious leader in the synagogue. We're hypocrites. We need to change our thinking. But if we rejoice when we see God's mighty power working to change the lives of those who are in need, and when we see God's mighty power working to deliver those who are in spiritual bondage, then it shows that our heart is where it ought to be. Our heart is where it ought to be. And if you're in a state of spiritual bondage tonight because you're not following the Word of God or you're not submitting to God's Word as you should, then I want to say to you this evening, God can deliver you from that bondage just like He delivered this woman from her bondage. If you'll come to Him in obedience and come to Him in faith, then you'll be able to stand spiritually straight. You'll be able to stand spiritually tall and glorify His name as you should. May God help that to be a reality. May God help that to be so in each one of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for Your Word. Thank You for these thoughts that we've been able to see together. And I pray that You would take them and apply them in each heart and in each life. Lord, maybe there are some here this evening who have been bound by bad thinking, bad motives. Whatever it is, Father, Satan has somehow gotten a hold in their life, and I pray that tonight that You would help them to realize that in You there is deliverance from that. And Lord, may they come to You. May they allow Your will to be done in their heart and in their life. Lord, we pray that You would bless now our prayer time. And may You be honored and glorified as we pray together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple of things as you